Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
And I want to start by asking you is this, are you a starter, as in you love to start a project or start a job? Or are you a finisher? You love to finish the project. Now, you may be someone who has the ability to start and finish a project, which is great, and you're awesome, and that's really good. But there are some people here who are starters, and they just don't get around to finishing the project. Are there any starters in the house this morning? A few, nice and high. Look, they started getting their hand up, and then they kind of stopped halfway. Okay, I have to admit, I can be a little bit of a starter when it comes to stuff around the house. So if you go to my garage, there's lots of things that I was going to do. There's toilet roll holders, which I haven't put up yet, and towel racks I haven't put up yet. But they're still there, and they will get used one day. So I'm a bit of a starter. Hands up if you're a finisher. If you love to finish the project, you work through the night until the project is finished. Hands up. Come on, any finishers? Okay, that's good. Finishers are good. Actually, we need starters and we need finishers, and it's good to be a starter and a finisher. Some people struggle to start a project. They don't have maybe the courage to get it going, but they can take a project that's already running and make sure it finishes. Some people, can start it, but they get bored. Oh, look, there's something shiny over there. Let's run with that and start another project. But Nehemiah is probably what we call a starter and a finisher. He started a project. He felt called by God to start this project of rebuilding the walls, and he is about to finish the project. In fact, if Nehemiah was running our main roads, there'd be a lot more completed projects, a whole lot faster. Our freeway would have 12 lanes. It would be beautiful. But he starts and he finishes. And that's where we're at to today, where we see him start and he finishes. You know the story. Many, many chapters ago, he was called to rebuild the walls. Why rebuild the walls? Because a city without walls is vulnerable. But also the fact that a city has no walls reflects on their God. The fact that Jerusalem had no wall sent a message that God was weak, that God had no power. Your God isn't even wanting to look after you. And Nehemiah rallies the troops. He prays and he plans. He prays and he plans. There's opposition from outside to start with. Last week we saw there was opposition from the inside, internal opposition, but he keeps on persevering and the people keep on persevering. And now he's about to finish. And right at this last bit, we see this final leg. We see the enemies of Israel. Remember the Sanballat and a few other gangs around Israel. We see their last-ditch attempt. They can see that the wall is almost completed. And they see that their opportunity to derail that or to stop that from happening, the window is closing. So they do one last attack. And this time, they go after Nehemiah. Now, they did go a little bit after Nehemiah, but generally it was to scare the people. But this time, they attack Nehemiah personally. They attack the leader. We see, again, a focus effort to intimidate Nehemiah, to scare the leader, which then in turn would probably halt the program or halt the finishing of the walls. And then when there's no leadership, that the people will disperse. I don't know if you've ever seen this Far Side cartoon. Here it is up on the screen. There's two deers there and they're talking to each other. And the caption reads underneath it, I can't remember the guy's name, Ernie, a bummer of a birthmark, that this poor deer has a bummer of a birthmark. It's a target on his chest. It is a bummer of a birthmark. And this is leadership, actually, that when you become a leader in any field, in any area, you've got a big birthmark, a big target on your chest, so to speak, that people are going to come after. People are going to attack. And also, maybe even particular Christian leadership, there's this target on your chest. The enemy is going to attack. The enemy is going to come after you. That Satan knows that if he can remove a leader or bring a leader in, discredit a leader, he's going to slow down the progress of that ministry, of that church and the kingdom of God. And when we think beyond just even Christian leaders, we see that there's a lot of pressure when it comes to being a leader. There's literally, this is the scenario that leaders face. Now, that shouldn't stop people from leading. That shouldn't stop people from stepping up. But look at the current state that we're in with the COVID-19 and all that kind of stuff. Imagine being Scott Morrison or Mark McGowan or any one of the other leaders. There's the decisions they have to make. And there's probably arguments for whatever decision they make, but they have to make those decisions. I remember many years ago, probably about 5 years ago, Colin Barnett, remember him? He was the Premier of Western Australia. And again, if you're a Colin Barnett fan or not, it doesn't matter. That's not the point of why I'm telling you this. There was the stage where WA had numerous shark attacks, and the Premier decided to do the shark, what do they call those? Drum lines. Okay, so they did the drum lines. And I remember looking at the front of the West Australian and it was environmental disgrace or something like that, that the government authorised these drum lines. And okay, no worries. But then a few months later, there was another attack. And the same paper had a picture of some little kids swimming at the ocean and this big shark fin behind them. And the headline was like, "When will they act?" And it was kind of like, well, you know what? It doesn't matter what the government does, because if he does the drum lines or whatever, the environment, if he doesn't, then, oh, these poor little kids are going to get eaten by sharks. And that's kind of what leadership can be like. It can be hard. There's tough decisions. Sometimes there's more than one right decision. But ultimately, the leader has to make the decision. And we see here that the opposition, the enemy, goes after Nehemiah. And here's a key point before we even move into the text. The enemy's main purpose was to generate fear in the heart of Nehemiah and his workers, because he knows that fear destroys faith and paralyzes life. Fear will destroy your faith and it will paralyze life. It means your world will become small if you are controlled by fear. Look at this quote. I didn't think I'd be quoting Adolf Hitler, but here's a quote by Hitler. He says, "Mental confusion, contradiction of feeling, indecisiveness, panic, these are our weapons." What's he saying there? If he can create fear, he's gonna paralyze them. He's gonna stop them from moving forward. And that's what the enemy is doing here in Nehemiah. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear brings a paralyzing of movement, of mission, whether it be in your own personal life, whether it be whether it be in a church or a school or a business. If there's fear, you're less likely to move out. And I can relate numerous stories of progress here at Lakeside. That we numerous times we've decided we're going to step out, whether it be build, whether it be start new ministries, whether it be bolder in sharing the gospel. And what the enemy does is he tries to stir up fear, because he knows if he can make you afraid, that you will step back into your comfort zone. You know that verse, God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity. That's almost this concept of a turtle going back in its shell. You know when a turtle hides? He's saying he didn't give us a spirit of a turtle going back into its shell. He gave us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. And so fear will stop us from moving. Fear will stop us from living life. Our world will become small. Now, before again we get into the text, I just want us to get a quick snapshot of the enemy. The enemy, Satan, is a liar. And part of his job is to deceive you, to lie. He's going to pull all the tricks. He can't be trusted. He prowls around like a roaring lion. He's as cunning as a snake. So this is the enemy. This is who we're working with. This is who's trying to bring this opposition. This is the one who's going to try to bring fear. Look at these passages in regards to the enemy, our enemy, Satan. He says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil," what does he do? He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, does that look like something you can pat? No. He's ready to devour you. He doesn't want anything good for you. He wants the worst for you. He wants to bring darkness. He wants to bring death. Now, he may lie and say, "Hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you this." But that's not what he wants. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. And look at this other passage here. John talks about Satan. He says, you belong to your father, the devil. He's talking about other people who are following the enemy. And you want to carry out your father's desires. What is the desire of Satan? He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. So his actual native language, his native tongue, the way he speaks is lying. For he is a liar and the father of lies. I don't know how many times it says lies. It says like five times in there. Do you get the point? The enemy is a liar. He's a deceiver and he will manipulate and twist the words. He will twist the words of God. He did it in the Garden of Eden. He tried to do it to Jesus in the desert. So this is the enemy. This is the opposition. And the enemy comes alongside Israel's enemy, Sanballat and the rest of his motley crew. And what he says to them is, okay, now it's time to attack Nehemiah. We're going to go on a propaganda campaign. We're going to smear his name. Let's have a look at it. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says there, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies. So these aren't our friends. These aren't our colleagues. They're actually enemies. Our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates. So there were gaps in the sense of only where the gates were. The rest of the wall was built. The last bit was to put in the gates. When they had found out, what are they going to do? This is what they do. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Onon. Just come and have a coffee, have a chat. Sit back. Let's talk. Maybe we kind of misunderstood each other. We got off on a bad note, and maybe we could come together and kind of discuss how the wall's going, and we can work together. Look at Nehemiah's response. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messages to them with this reply: I'm carrying on a great project. And you notice how Nehemiah has been consistent with what he was doing. Constantly, this is what I'm doing, this is what I'm here to do, and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while we have cappuccinos and leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. So here's the enemy's first weapon. The enemy's first weapon, weapon number one, is compromise. Compromise. With people, compromise is good, that we compromise and we kind of give a little and take a little, and I think that's good. That's good for teamwork, that's good for unity. Compromise among people who love each other, who are on the same team, who have the same purpose and in mind is okay. But does Sanballat and his motley crew have the same purpose in mind? No, they're enemies. And Sanballat and the gang are trying to say, hey, it's no big deal. Let's get together. Let's talk about this. We can work it out. It's all right. We agree to disagree. Just come together. And he's kind of wanting Nehemiah to just compromise. You know, we can both be right. We can both get this done. But Nehemiah is obviously wiser than that. And he can smell a rat. He can smell a problem with this coming together and getting it together. But here's the principle. Weapon one of the enemy is compromise. He will want you to compromise in different areas of your life. And that's not that bad. Does it really say that? You know, come on. It's the 21st century. You know, the times have moved on. And so there's a sense that you just can compromise. It's not that big a deal. And so the first weapon is compromise. Look at this quote here by Wiesbe, the commentator. He says this, Wiesbe, he says, once the enemy gets a foothold in a ministry, so he's talking about a church or a ministry, which is true, but I think you can apply it to your own life. He starts to weaken the work from within, and ultimately the work will fail. When you invite the devil to join your team, expect him to change the rules and the goals and expect to be defeated. So initially he's going to ask you to compromise, but then he's going to want to take over and do exactly what he wants to do. He'll do that individually in your own life, but also in a ministry, in a church. And so the leader has to stay. Nehemiah sees this. He recognizes this and he pushes against this. this ability to no, we don't need to compromise. I've got a job here. I know what I need to do. I don't need your help. You can hang out with your other mates. Look at 2 Corinthians. Paul saw this as a problem as well. He says this, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, so that's the enemy, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So these people were devoted to Jesus. They wanted to serve Jesus. But the enemy comes along and says, oh, just compromise. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So he's saying you compromise, you go with the flow. He goes on a little bit further and says, and I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Again, that's the enemy. He's going to lie, he's going to deceive. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He looks good on the outside, but he's not. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. So there again, Paul is saying, hey, don't compromise. Don't compromise. Now you may see this picture here. It's a picture of two cows and a yoke. They put on the yoke and they pull a heavy load, or they kind of, plow up the field. And the thing about a yoke, you may have heard me share this before. If you've been around church before, you would have heard this illustration numerous times, that you have to get two of the same animals, firstly. So you're not going to have a donkey and a giraffe because it just doesn't work. You want to have two of the same animals. And also, you want to have two animals that are the same size, the same strength, and they walk at the same pace. Because if one is stronger, he's going to be pulling the other one. If one is fast, he's going to be pulling the other one. If one is slower, he's going to be... So you want to get an animal that is the same animal, the same strength, same size, who's going to work at the same pace. And this is when Jesus comes along, and I think Paul requotes it as well. He says this, you would have heard this before, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, generally it's applied to marriage, so you could say that's a wedding photo of me and Siobhan because we're evenly yoked. I'm not sure which one I am, which one she is. But so you can apply it obviously to a marriage to be evenly yoked. You can apply it to a business. You can apply it to lots of things. But the point is this. I think what Paul is saying is that as a believer, as Christians, we should avoid aligning ourselves with those who do not follow Christ. And it's not necessary to say that everyone who doesn't follow Christ is the enemy. But they may be. But there's a sense that they don't have the same values. They're going to pull in a different direction. They're going to ask you to compromise. And again, it may not even be bad and evil, but they just can't because they have different values, different mindsets, different mission, different focus. And so here again, Nehemiah pushes against that weapon of compromise and he says, no, I've got a mission to do. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to change. One of the things I love here, and we've got lots of sponsors like this. One of our sponsors here is Providence Christian College. This is what we call product placement, okay? But Providence Christian College is a sponsor. And what I love about them is they're the same mission. Same mission. Dave goes to the school and runs the specialized basketball program, and they're encouraging Dave to share the gospel and talk about Jesus. Now, they want this. It's so aligned. We're pulling in the same yoke. And again, we have lots of great sponsors, but that's just one way of how it works. When you're on the same mission, you're aligned with Providence Christian College, if you want to register and enroll your children. No, I won't do that. But again, it's just an example of being aligned. And so what does Nehemiah do? Weapon one is compromise, but look what he does. He refuses to allow distractions to derail you. So refuse, he doesn't get distracted. He doesn't say, I'm going to go down. They keep going at him four times. He says, no, I've got a great work to do. This is my task. So refuse to allow distractions to derail you. Keep the main thing the main thing. I don't know about you, but I can get distracted really easily. Really easily. And sometimes the distractions are actually good things. But they're not the main thing. That's not what I'm meant to be doing. And again, if the enemy can distract you, like what he's trying to do here, he's going to pull you away from the task that he's doing. You know, I get distracted. Whenever I go to the photocopy room in the church admin, there's a paper shredder. I love that thing. I can spend 20 minutes just, and then sometimes you can make it come back up, and then, so you get distracted. Don't get distracted. Refuse to be distracted, otherwise it'll derail. You keep the main thing the main thing. Here's the question. Are there distractions in your life right now? Are there distractions in your life right now that is stopping or keeping you from serving God? Some of them may be okay. They might not be bad distractions in the sense evil or something sinister or anything. They're just not, you shouldn't be focusing on them. You've got bigger jobs to do. Or some of them may actually be quite harmful. Are there distractions in your life right now that is keeping you from serving God? Even as I say that, maybe God's Spirit is just laying something on your heart. Yep, that's a distraction. You need to focus. Don't allow it to distract you. Keep the main thing the main thing. Let's keep reading. Let's see what happens now. So the first one was compromise. He doesn't get distracted. He keeps the main thing, the main thing. They come at him again. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. Let's meet, he says. But this time in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written. Now, let me just say, an unsealed letter, the fact that he's put it, it was unsealed, it meant that it was going to be read out publicly for everyone to hear. It would have stopped at every village on the way and everyone would have had a read. And so this is an unsealed letter and this is what was written. It is reported among the nations and Geshem says it's true because Geshem is the fount of all truth or something. It's among the nations and Geshem says it's true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Now, if you can remember early on in the story of Nehemiah, this kind of popped up a little bit, but now they're going after him. Moreover, according to these reports, what reports? They're making all this up. You're about to become their king, and even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to the king. Remember King Artaxerxes, king of Persia? Oh, he's going to find out. So come, let's confer. So come, we'll sort it out. Come and meet and we'll sort it out. And so this is the second weapon. We see the second weapon. And what do you think the second weapon is? Anyone want to have a guess? Slander. Everyone go, ooh, it's a bit of slander is good, isn't it? Accusing him. What are they accusing him of? They're accusing him of treason. They're accusing him of going against the will of the king, King Artaxerxes. If he finds out, now literally, if he did find out that this was the case, Nehemiah would be in a lot of trouble. They would come down and they would snuff that out, that rebellion, and Nehemiah would probably be gone, dead. So they're planting a seed of fear. A hint of rebellion by the Persians, if they heard of a hint of rebellion, they would come down on it. They would stamp it out. Again, an unsealed letter means that people are going to read it. What are they trying to do? They're slandering him, slanderous. They want people to think that Nehemiah is starting this revolt. They're just telling lies about Nehemiah. Basically, it's gossip. They want gossip and rumors to kind of spread. Oh, did you hear about Nehemiah? He wants to become king. In fact, he's got some prophets who are going to say that he's king. So he can, and because he wants to overthrow King Artaxerxes. Did you hear about Nehemiah? That's the what they're trying to create. Now, this happens before Facebook or Twitter or fake news. They're doing it thousands of years ago with an unsealed letter. Gossip and rumors. Gossip has hurt the church. Gossip causes disunity. Gossip brings down good men and women. It attacks their character. I heard one definition of gossip, and it was gossip is news that you have to hurry and tell somebody else before you find out it isn't true. And that's so true. Generally, we know whether it's gossip or not, don't we? Oh, I better tell someone just in case that I find out it's not true. But right here, this slander that's happening to Nehemiah, and it is slander. And maybe you've experienced that, where people have said things about you that wasn't true, that for some reason people made some stuff up. It hurts, doesn't it? It's horrible. You want to defend yourself. You want to send another unsealed letter that kind of rebuts everything. And there's a sense of when that happens, you've lost control as well, don't you? That you need to, what can I do to let everyone know that isn't real? Let everyone know that isn't the case. Well, one of the things you need to really try not to do is actually do what that person or group is doing against you. One of the pitfalls we make is when people do say things about us that just to say it isn't true, we then feel like we have to attack that person, don't we? Or that individual, or that group. So we kind of act exactly like them. So that'd be the first advice. Don't do the same. Don't do the same. Look at Nehemiah's response. Now, again, you may have been the recipient of gossip or the central element of someone's gossip, and it hurts. I know it does. But look at Nehemiah's response. Here's how Nehemiah responds to this slanderous gossip. I sent him a reply. So he replies. So firstly, he denies what is being said. So he does stand up for himself. He does deny what is being said. Nothing like what you are saying. Let me read it from the original Bible here. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You were just making it up out of your head. It's great. You're just making it up, mate. Nothing what you're saying is actually happening. And then he says this, they were all trying to frighten us or scare us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. So he's saying by putting this together, the enemy wants the worker's hand to get weak, which means they become discouraged and unmotivated. Oh, Nehemiah's just doing this for his own glory and he wants to become, and so they become unmotivated and King Artaxerxes is going to come down and oh my gosh, we're going to be in trouble. And so that's what they're trying to do. And then he says this, but I prayed. And what does he pray? Now strengthen my hands. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Now strengthen my hands. Because literally what Nehemiah is praying for is courage. Give me the courage, Lord, to do what? Keep on working. So firstly, here we go. How do we push against the slander is this? We pray and persevere. Now, we can rebut what that person or individual or organisation has said. Hey, you know what? The things you're saying about me is not true. But then we leave it there. We pray and we persevere. We pray and we persevere. And this is hard. Because again, if your character is right, if you're right before God, people will ultimately see your real character. People who know you, people who are close to you, real people will actually say, you know what? What they're saying is not true. I've seen this in this individual. And that's what people would have said about Nehemiah. That's not the case. But that's hard to do in the moment, isn't it? We need to tell people that's not true. No, you can say it. It's not true. It's not. You're making it up. And then you pray. Pray for what? Pray for courage. Pray that he will strengthen your hand and persevere. Now here, quick little side note when it comes to this stuff. Sometimes there's a difference between gossip and actually people sharing truth as well. Sometimes people are going to make accusations or share truth into your life. And actually, you need to have the maturity and the ability to hear it and say, oh, yep, yeah, there's some truth to that. That's actually not gossip. I need to make the changes. So that's not what I'm saying here. If there's changes that you need to make, you make those changes, okay? But if it is gossip, no, that's not true. Pray and persevere that they would not lose heart, but they would strengthen their hands, that they would have courage. Hands up if you struggle a little bit with this. Hands up when someone or you hear that things are being said. Hands up if you just want to crack them one. Yeah, you don't want to punch them, but maybe in the name of Jesus you want to punch them. It's hard. Why? I wonder why that is. There's a sense of injustice. I think it attacks your identity as well. That people would say things and there's a sense of why, you know, they're attacking me, my being almost. Why couldn't they come to me? That's not real. That's not true. and you can't defend yourself, can you? It's very hard to run around and tell everyone who's heard this gossip. I heard once that it's like opening a pillow. When people gossip, it's like opening a pillow full of feathers and going like that, and the feathers go everywhere, don't they? And when that gossip's been shared about you, you feel like you have to run around and pick up all these, but you can't do that. And you just got to rebut it, pray, and persevere. Okay, so let's have a look now at the third weapon. We continue the story here. He is prayed for that his hands be strengthened, that he have courage. And then it keeps on going. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Metatabel, I don't know how you pronounce that, who was shut in at his home. So this prophet, it's a prophet, Shemaiah, who was at his home. Maybe he was sick. I don't know why he was shut in his home. Maybe it was quarantine. But he's in his home. And this is what he says. Now, he's a prophet. And you'll see this through the story. Who's beeping? Is that me? Is that my pacemaker? Sorry, a little too early for that joke. He said, he's a prophet, "Let us meet in the house of God." That's the temple. "Inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you." Now, this is a prophet. He's speaking on behalf of God. Nehemiah, you need to go to the temple. You need to hide in the temple because men are coming to kill you. And look at Nehemiah's response. He says this, "But I said, should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." He was getting money to prophesy against Nehemiah. "He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me." Remember Tobiah, and then he prays, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what you have they have done. Remember the prophetees," there's another prophet there, Noadiah, "and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." So what is this weapon? This is an interesting one. And maybe you've experienced this weapon as well. This is what I call the weapon to spiritualize. What they do is they spiritualize the situation now. And they send in a prophet who says, "Hey, God said this, Nehemiah." Has anyone ever said that to you? "God said this. You need to do this because I know more. I'm closer to God. And I've seen this. And God said this." And so this prophet goes to Nehemiah. Well, he's hiding in his house. And he says, "You need to, they're coming after you, Nehemiah. You go to the temple and you hide." What is Nehemiah's response? First thing is, well, hang on. I'm the governor of a Persian province. Nehemiah would have his own bodyguards. Am I going to run and flee and hide? That doesn't look great if I'm the leader. So I'm not going to do that from that point of view. But secondly, he knows his Bible. Nehemiah knows his Bible. And he knows that only a priest can go into the parts of the temple that this prophet is referring to. He knows that he's not a priest. And in fact, that if he goes in the temple like that, he could suffer the wrath of God. Remember there was a king, I don't know which king it was, he went into the temple and he got leprosy. I don't know if you remember that story. Only the priests, a certain priest, at a certain time of the years can go in different parts of the temple. And this prophet is saying, "Nehemiah, go and hide in the temple." Nehemiah knows that he can't do that. One, he looks like a wuss. And two, it's actually against God's word. So sometimes what people are going to do, or even the enemy, is spiritualize the situation or spiritualize what they want to say to you. And the reason they spiritualize it is to manipulate it. Well, if you were a real follower of Jesus, you'd do this. Or I heard from God. Now, I'm all for people coming up to you and say, "I've heard from God and I want to share this with you." But here is the key. You are the discerner. It's your job and your responsibility. And I have people come to me lots of times, "Anthony, I heard from God, you're going to be 6'5". Or whatever. And some things have been awesome. But again, it's for me to discern. Not that person who's bringing it. I have to discern it. That's my role. That's my responsibility to discern what this individual's saying. Actually, I think this is what God is saying. Thank you for sharing that. I'm going to pray about that. No, I don't think it is. And just dismiss it. Let it go to the keeper. But we need to be wise in that. We need to go to God's word in that. We need to pray about that. Because so many people have been manipulated and maneuvered by being some other person coming along and spiritualizing the situation. Thus saith the Lord, you need to do this. And that's spiritual abuse when that happens. And so how do we push against that? Here's the point against the spiritualizing. If someone tells you to do exactly what the Bible says not to do, you know that person doesn't speak for God. Now, that's a really clear-cut one, isn't it? But you say, that's easy. If someone says, go and rob a bank, well, actually, that's the Bible says you shouldn't do that. So they're very easy when it's like this. The hard bit is when it's a grey area, isn't it? The hard bit is when actually, I don't know if the Bible speaks to this actual issue. The hard bit is when it's not necessarily clear. And so that's where, again, your relationship with God and His Word and the Holy Spirit, you need to be able to discern that. One way to know God and what He's saying is obviously to know His Word and know His Bible like Nehemiah did, to be able to discern whether this is actually from God. This is actually God saying it. You don't want to be manipulated spiritually. Where was I going with that? I had some really good point. You missed out. Obviously, it wasn't from God. Anyway, you get the point there. We get the point there. Shall we keep going? Let's keep going. Let's have a look. We're going to wrap this up now. Bring it home. Nehemiah pushes against those idiots. And then here we go. Verse 15. So the wall, there it is. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Everyone clap. 52 days. That's incredible. That is good. It takes my children more than 52 days to clean their bedroom. Sorry, guys. 52 days. I thought that was one of my children leaving. Imagine the celebration. Imagine if you're part of that project. You know when you do a job and it's done and you look back and you're like, wow. I reckon they would have been like, this is awesome. We've finished the walls. Such a struggle. They would have celebrated, and they do celebrate. Now, look what happens. I find this really, really interesting. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. So they finished the walls, 52 days, they would have celebrated, and now it's almost like God flips. Remember what these guys were trying to do to the people of Israel and Nehemiah, make them afraid? And now it says they were afraid. It says they were afraid. And why were they afraid? Remember the goal? The whole reason why they were building the walls is so that they would see that our God is powerful, that our God is the God of creation. They've achieved that. Because it says that they were afraid because only, it's like they're saying the only reason they could build this wall is because of their God. They'd witnessed it. They'd seen it. And so as we finish, and I think this is a good point to finish on in regards to the whole book. Here it is. Don't underestimate what you can accomplish if God has called you. Don't underestimate it, what you can do. Don't make it small. Don't underestimate what you can accomplish if God has called you, if you're serving Him, and if you persevere. And I think that last bit is important because sometimes we want to be called by God and we think because God calls us, it'll just be easy. That's not the case. It wasn't easy for Nehemiah, was it? If God calls you to something, dream big. Know that He can accomplish it, and He can accomplish it for you, but also know that you have to serve Him and you have to persevere, that it is going to be hard. You've got to keep plugging away. You've got to be focused that there is going to be opposition that's going to come around, whether it be from the outsides, the Sanballats of the world, or whether it be internally, a friendly fire, and you're like, what's going on here? But don't underestimate.
what you can accomplish if God has called you to serve him and if you persevere. Let's finish with this passage here. Beautiful, beautiful passage. Because I want to say this. If you're still alive, hands up if you're alive. Gee, we've got a few dead people. If you're still alive, guess what? God has not finished with you. God hasn't finished with you. If you're still here, God has a purpose and a plan for you. God wants you to keep moving forward, whether you're 15, whether you're 92, whatever. If you're still alive, God has not finished with you. And this is what he says, that we need to be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day Christ Jesus returns, or till you go to heaven, or till you die. And so if you're here, guess what? He's not finished with you. He has not finished with you. He's got a plan and a purpose. Again, no matter what setbacks you've had before, no matter what failures you've had before, no matter what success you've had, no matter what age you are, no matter how much money you earn, no matter how educated you are, God has a purpose and a plan. He hasn't finished with you. You've got walls to build. You've got walls to build. God is calling you to serve him and persevere. So what is that? Maybe there's someone here today who has really struggled with purpose and direction. Maybe there's someone here today that feels like, they've run their race. That's not the case. You're still alive. God's got a plan for you. God's got a wall for you to build in the good sense. Not as in to keep people out, but in a good sense. Are you going to step into that? Are you going to step into that? Or are you going to let fear paralyze you? Are you going to let fear stop you from walking in that? Nehemiah didn't. He went after it. He chased it. He prayed. He planned. He prayed. He planned. And he finished the walls. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the story of Nehemiah. We only did half of it, Lord. We know the rest of it is this rebuilding of the people. But Father, we thank you for the principles that we've been able to work through over the last 7 or 8 weeks. Father, we know that there is an enemy, that there is a little g God or father of this world, and he wants to bring death and destruction, and he will lie and cheat and pretend he's really good, but he's not, Lord. And Father, we pray and ask that we would be wise, that we would know you, that we'd know your word, so we can discern when those attacks come. Lord, we can discern when someone's calling us to compromise when we shouldn't. Lord, we can discern what to do when people gossip and slander us as an organization or a faith or even individually. Father, that we would be able to discern and understand when people over-spiritualize it to manipulate, Father. We pray against all those things. Father, we pray and ask that we would be men and women who walk in your calling. You said our job's not finished. You have a plan and a purpose, and that you will bring it to completion, whatever that is, whether a teacher, a doctor, a mum, a dad, a student, whatever, a carpenter, whatever we're doing, Father, you said you'll bring it to completion, that we are to live for you, to be an example for you. And Father, I pray that we'd be people that do that individually every single day and corporately here as Lakeside Baptist Church. Go before us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.